Unscripted on your AM dial. And we're proud to be here, proud to be a part of this wonderful Unscripted radio station. And also proud to have you as our audience. So thank you very much for being with us. And remember, this is the show where your input not only matters, you make the show interesting. So please give us a call if you have any questions about faith, about spirituality, about the movement of God in the world today. I can't promise that I will be able to answer those questions, but I can certainly comment on them and work through them with you. Our number is 845-429-1700. That's 845-429-1700. My name is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. I'm the pastor of the Clarkstown Reformed Church at 107 Strawtown Road in West Nyack, New York. If you don't have a faith community or a faith home, you're welcome to join us any Sunday at 10:30, where we have a wonderful group of loving people who enjoy each other and who not only worship together but spend a good deal of time after the service having coffee and lunch and getting to deepen their friendships with each other and make new friends as well. So you could be one of those new friends. Again, this is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck, and we welcome your calls and your comments and your suggestions. So if you're out there and you're near a phone, please give us a call. Now, this week we have started something new, or at least I have, and that is Faith Unscripted, the podcast. And I started it because I realized that posting a podcast only twice a week, and what we do on the podcast is we post this radio show, Faith Unscripted, the radio show, and I also podcast my weekly sermon. So that's twice a week we put something up. But the last thing goes up Tuesday or Wednesday, that's the show, and then between then and the Sunday sermon, which will go up Sunday or Monday, we go from the 39th most popular Christian podcast in the world to the 375th most popular podcast in the world, which says to me that when we don't have content, people just lose interest, and so we want to keep that interest. So my goal is to podcast something at least five times a week, so you can stay in touch with this show, with me, and with your own spirituality. Because really, the whole purpose of this radio program and Faith Unscripted, the podcast, and for that matter, my sermons, is to speak a word of faith and hope into the world, and to do that in dialogue with you, because you shouldn't have to just listen to me. You should be part of the conversation. On the radio, you can call, but on the podcast, you can't. So how do we solve that problem? And let me tell you how we're doing it. I'm asking people to email me their questions, their comments, their observations, their thoughts at my website, at my email address, RevRich, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at MAC, M-A-C.com. That's RevRich, R-E-V as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at symbol MAC, M-A-C.com. And I will take those emails and share them either on the podcast or on this program, depending on when I get your comments, observations, concerns, and whether I think they're more appropriately shared on the podcast or on the radio, which will also be on the podcast. So please, in this audience, feel free to email your comments and questions as well as calling in. But for today's purposes, please call. And with that, I'd like to talk about something that I picked up as I was listening to Jeff and Will's wonderful morning show, where Jeff was talking about how hard he works to get where he is. And I'm thinking Jeff is just about leaving. You were talking about...
Can you hear me? Yeah.
You were talking about your health issues, right?
Right.
And how hard you worked.
To get where I am today.
To get where you are.
Yeah, yeah.
And you look great.
Thank you.
And that gave me the idea to talk about the interplay of grace and work. Because grace builds on nature, and nature builds on grace. So, on the one hand, you are who you are when you start your work project. You are a person of a certain age, of a certain race, of a certain sex, living in a certain place at a certain time or epoch in history.
Right.
So all of that is what...
As we each are.
As we each are.
Right.
And that is called our thrownness. That's where we have no control over that. You know, I may have want, you know, last year, the year before, there was a movie out, Downton Abbey. And I watched it and I liked it. And I realized that my true vocation really was probably to be the King of England, because it looks like a fun job. But I'm not the King of England, because that's not my thrownness. Somebody else.
Yeah, but if you work hard enough, maybe you could be.
No.
It doesn't work that way?
It doesn't work that way. Not for the King of England.
Oh, all right.
But once you have who you are, then what you make of that, it depends on you. And so you work hard. For example, you didn't choose to have the health issues that you had.
Not directly, no.
No. Indirectly, we all.
Indirectly, I did, yes, but not, that wasn't the outcome I wanted, no.
Right, yeah, right, right. But you worked hard. Once you realized where you were, where that landed you, where some life decisions landed you, you worked hard to get better, and you look great.
Thank
you.
Thank you very much.
If you could see Jeff, he looks wonderful.
Lost 65 pounds so far.
That's right.
Counting.
And more to go where they came from, I guess. But you look wonderful, and that was hard work. But it was hard work on the project that you set for yourself based on who you were and where you found yourself.
Yes.
Just the point I want to make is that all of us are, by the grace of God, somewhere or something. We have been thrown somewhere in life. And then where we go is based on how we realize our potential. But our potential is also conditioned by who we are, where we are, when we are living in history. So all of that is the fodder for our discernment. You know, given who I am, what do I become? What do I make of myself? And I think that involves not only hard work but discernment, because we're limited by all of those aspects of our thrownness, but grace does build on that nature. So God has given all of us a task. You know, we're not born for no reason at all. We're not here because we just happen to be here. Every one of us has a sacred task to perform. Now, it may not be, you know, to become the King of England. Certainly that is not my sacred task. But our sacred task may be to be the father of a family, or to be a voice on the radio that speaks the truth to a world where there are a lot of lies. Our sacred task could be something we haven't even considered yet. It could be to live in a world of hatred, showing what kindness looks like, because that's what this world that we're living in now needs so much. And that doesn't mean that, you know, a kind person is unique in all the world, but they're precious because there are too few of them. So what is your sacred task? What's my sacred task? It's something we have to discern, and to do that, we need to use the tools of discernment. And what are they?
What are the care tools to take of discernment?
A stab? I've got a list here, but you care to take a stab?
I didn't know there'd be a test.
Well, there will be a short quiz next radio show.
I suppose the tools of discernment were partially what I, for me, as far as my health is concerned, mm-hmm. is that I had was shown a result of the way I was living my life at that point, mm-hmm. nutrition-wise, and very clearly demonstrated that that's not the way to go.
Yes.
So that became my tool of discernment for how do I create a better health position for myself going forward. So I did A, B, and C, and those things are clearly bad.
Mm-hmm.
How do I get to X, Y, and Z, which would be the better options?
Yeah.
That was my, for me, ending up in the hospital and nearly dying was my tool of discernment.
Okay. And that jogs me into something that Richard Feynman, the physicist, once said. He said the first principle is that you must not fool yourself. And you are the easiest person to fool.
Oh, I fooled myself entirely.
So one of the first principles of discernment is brutal honesty as to who we are and what we are right now. We might not like to admit our mistakes, our screw-ups, our blind spots, if we can even see our blind spots. But the first thing in discernment is to take an assessment of where we are today. Because remember, yesterday's gone. We can't do anything to change last week. If I had that ice cream sundae last week, and I shouldn't have, I've had it. Nothing I can do about it but say, today I'm not going to have the ice cream sundae. But today I can look at myself and who I am and what I've made of myself through the decisions that I've made in all of my history, and I can say, I don't like this result. I'm an A, B, and C, and I want to get to X, Y, and Z.
You know, and that's where that becomes a tool of discernment for you, is that you've learned now from it.
That's right. So you learn from your brutal honesty.
Mm-hmm.
And the brutal honesty has to be directed at, in the first instance, inward, in introspection and in self-understanding. Because if we continue to fool ourselves, and we are the easiest person to fool, because we want to believe that we're perfect, we don't make any mistakes, and life will go on, and I can keep making the same bad choices over and over again and never pay any consequences for them, but that's just not true. So the assessment, the brutally honest assessment, and the effort to not fool ourselves is one of the first principles of knowing where to go next. From a faith context, there are some more principles that...
And I leave that to you to review.
Well, and I will
review... Because you faith hard here, and I don't.
Well, you faith softly, though. That's a good thing. And we like that. And everybody gets to faith.
Our place. I might become the King of England someday. Maybe you will.
I guarantee neither of us will be the King of England.
But I like aspirations.
But I like that outfit, the crown with the fluffy stuff on it. No,
I don't know. I feel like I'd get a headache from the crown.
Yeah, maybe so. But it looked like fun, though. At least
I need a chiropractor to work on my neck for a while.
Well, I now know a couple of good ones too.
Oh, very good.
Okay,
thank you.
Thanks for being a part of this. And let me get back to some of the other tools of discernment. And if you have any questions about this, remember our number is 845-429-1700. Or you can email your questions or thoughts to Reverich, R-E-V-R-I-C-H, at mac.com. Some of the other traditional tools of discernment are Scripture. You know, read the Bible. Read and let it be your guide. I came across an article in the Christian Post this week, and I'll share a little bit of it with you. The headline is, Scripture-Engaged Americans Most Likely to Demonstrate Neighborliness, Says a Poll. And the article starts, Americans who regularly read the Bible are the most likely group to demonstrate neighborliness, in addition to placing higher premiums on civic participation and mental health than their less religious counterparts, according to a report the American Bible Society released chapter 4 of its 12th annual State of the Bible report on Thursday. The chapter titled A Nation of Neighbors examined Americans' embrace of pro-social priorities, civic involvement and life care, intellectual humility, and other qualities associated with neighborliness. So I'm not going to go deeply into this article because it's long and I don't want to read to you. But what is the value of reading Scripture? If we read it deliberately and deliberatively, it will become a guide to personal goodness in your life practice. Remember, religion... Good religion, decent religion, is there to reconnect us to the source of who we are. The word religion comes from religare, the Latin word, which means to reconnect. And we reconnect when we are connected to the one who is the source of all wisdom, the wisdom that lies at the heart of things, which some will call God. So when we're connected to the center, then all the other connections fall into place. And when we take the scriptures, which Christians and Jews believe to be the Word of God, and when we read them prayerfully and thoughtfully, looking for cues to how we might better live our lives, then we become better people. Because we're not reading the book to get to the end of it. You don't read the Bible like you would read Agatha Christie to find out who done it. You read the Bible to determine what it speaks to us, what it says to us, those books of the Bible, what do they say to us about the character and the love and the presence of God in the world? And by extension, what does that mean for us? So, for example, we read in a couple of places in the first chapter of Genesis that man was made in the image and likeness of God. Male and female, he created them in God's image. So the image of God is maleness and femaleness. The image of God is implanted in every single human being ever created, now created, or who will be created. Well, knowing that, how do we treat the stranger, the alien, the marginalized among us? How are we neighbors to those that we meet? You know, in the gospel passage that we read in church a few weeks ago, last week, a teacher of the law came up to Jesus and said, "Who's my neighbor?" And Jesus gave him the wonderful parable of the Good Samaritan, the point of which is there are no limits to neighborliness. The Samaritan, who is a person who we can, at the time, a Samaritan would have been a pariah to Jews, and Jews would have been pariahs to Samaritans. But the Samaritan comes along a road, finds somebody beaten and left half dead. He doesn't know if he's a Samaritan, a Jew, a Gentile, doesn't know anything about him. Man's unconscious. And what does the Samaritan do? He tends to the man's wounds. He puts him on his animal. He takes him to an inn. He pays the innkeeper to take care of him, and then he's off, leaving some money for the innkeeper. And said, "Look, if there are more expenses, I'll pay you on the way back." Now there's one person who says, who shows us there is no limits to neighborliness. Everyone is our neighbor. The marginalized is our neighbor. The suffering is our neighbor. That's what neighborliness is. Where do we find those values? We find them in the Bible. We've got a caller. Caller, how can I help you?
Hi, Pastor Rich. How are you? I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I have important people coming, and I just wanted to share a story with you. I enjoyed your service, of course, Sunday. It was beautiful and
just
stuff.
Let me introduce it, because some people may not recognize the voice Anna, the coupon queen. But
Thank you.
Anna, thanks for calling.
And
we love you at
Thank
Clark
you. Center I just want to share something to you and answer me why. Why, okay?
Okay.
Give me a reason. Hopefully I could hear it on the radio. Okay, I lost a cousin-in-law about a year ago or so of COVID. His wife was suffering from cancer, okay? Now, she just passed away, and she died. Her son was getting married. She didn't think she would make it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Keep up till Saturday for the wedding. So they got married in front of her in a church, in the hospital that she was in and stuff like that.
Mm-hmm.
And sure enough, the son was getting married Saturday, and she passed away Saturday on the wedding day.
Well, she made
Why?
It.
Why? Okay?
Yeah.
Why? Such a good family. Why?
So many
bad people out there, okay?
Yeah, I hear you. And the answer to that question is above my pay grade, but considerably above my pay grade. What you're asking is why do what we perceive to be bad things happen to people we care about and love, to good people?
So these kids have to go through living with that for the rest of their life, that my mom died on my wedding and stuff like that.
Well,
you know?
Or they can see it as they choose to see it. So they can see it as my mom died on my wedding day, or they can see it as my mom waited to die on my wedding day because, in a certain sense, she was with us. And she waited.
My daughter didn't tell me until Sunday. She didn't want me to know. Because she knew I would get upset and stuff. And, Mommy, I didn't want you to know and stuff like that. Just like I have to live with every Christmas time. My father died on his birthday, December 20th. We buried him on Christmas Eve, you know. So what's Christmas to me and stuff like that? You know, you think of that every year and stuff like that. Okay, wish me luck. I have the law coming to help me now and stuff. I'm in trouble.
Okay. Good luck. I'm sure you're not in trouble.
We all wish
you a great deal of luck.
Just answer me that question, okay? Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you. Love your services.
Thanks.
Thanks
a million, sweetie. And really, there is no great human answer for that that very metaphysical question, except to say that life is affirmed by faith. So if you look at the book of Revelation, you see that there's a warning to Christians in it that there will be persecutions, and some who remain faithful will lose their lives. But if they remain faithful, the book says, the second death will do you no harm. So there's a life after this life that we find affirmed in Scripture. And it says that our faithfulness now conditions our life, which will be eternal life. There's a life eternal that Christians and Jews affirm, I think, that says that death never wins. Death is not the last word. Death may be penultimate, but look at is it Blake's poem, "Death Be Not Proud"? For some will call thee mighty, but thou art not so. And he goes on to say, death, you too will die, because death is swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there is no death for those who are alive in Christ, for those who are alive to God, for those whose lives are rooted in faith and in the Word of God as we find it in Scripture. So I know that's not always going to be a fulfilling answer for those of us who are mourning the loss of our loved ones. But our loved ones are never truly lost to us. They are with us because they are with God, and they are in our hearts because God is in our hearts. We are made in God's image, and God is present within us. And because of that presence, your moms, your dads, your kids, whoever you mourn who's lost, they are closer, no farther from you than your own heart. And I think we have another. Do you have another call? We don't have another call. Well, if you have another thought, give us a call. But so Scripture is one of the tools of discernment, but approach it prayerfully, approach it thoughtfully, approach it intentionally, look in it for the guidance that it will give you if you look for it. Then there's prayer. You know, there's a sad reality, I think, in our world, that people think of prayer as talking to themselves, and so they don't do it that much. But prayer is also a powerful tool of discernment. You know, most of us have this ongoing conversation with ourselves going in our heads, where we're talking about our day and what's coming up and all the junk that we have to worry about. And taking that conversation one step beyond and rooting it in a conversation with God is probably one of the most important things you could possibly do. If you're worried about some decision, don't use your own limited powers. Ask God for guidance. I pray when I walk the dogs, and I was walking my pals today, and thinking of an issue that I'm sort of tied up on, and I'm not sure where to go, what not to do. And I just ask God for guidance. You know, the letter that James writes to the Christian community in the ancient world says always pray for wisdom, and you'll never be turned down. So whenever you ask for wisdom, you'll get it. So pray for wisdom abundantly, and you will get abundant wisdom. I was reading a little thing from Henri Nouwen, the Catholic pastoral theologian who died maybe 20 years ago, 25 years ago. He wrote, Although many good things have been written about contemplation and contemplative prayer, many people still have the impression that contemplative prayer is something very special, very high, or very difficult, and really not for ordinary people with ordinary jobs and ordinary problems. He goes on to say, this is unfortunate because the discipline of contemplative prayer is particularly valuable for those who have so much on their minds that they suffer from fragmentation. If it is true that all Christians are called to bring their thoughts into an ongoing conversation with their Lord, then contemplative prayer can be a discipline that is especially important for those who are deeply involved in the many affairs of the world. So the hectic pace that so many people carry on in the world in which we live is something that is just inviting us into prayer. And we have another caller. Hello, caller. How are you?
I'm good. How are you doing?
Jimmy, how are you?
I'm okay. So I was really taken as I was driving by the lady, which you refer to as a coupon lady.
Coupon queen, yes.
Right, okay. Sounds like a really lovely lady.
She is.
I don't know her, but she really have my condolences, okay, because this is terrible. But I think I once told you, okay, I'm very secular, okay, but there are certain things that with a little inclination or real contact to God, if you like, okay, there are a lot of things that happening here that there's not really an answer for it, okay, and it really doesn't really help as a grieving party, okay, for example, okay, a lot of people were sent to Afghanistan, a group of people went on, on a mission here as a hit an IOD, two were sitting one next to the other, one died, the other one did not,
mm-hmm.
Okay. Somebody's driving on a Palisade Parkway not too long ago, a tree fell off them.
Yes.
One died, one did not. World War II, more than 6 million, I know 6 million Jews died, okay, but some escaped, okay. So there is a saying, God give, God takes, okay. Whether you want to believe it or not, I don't know. It all depends your level of believing, and this is a question, this is an eternal question what she asked, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it is just, I don't think that it helps, okay, but I think it'll help her probably to keep talking to people. And more she talks to people, and more she has different opinions, some will, I guess, will be more in-depth, some less. I mean, I think time is the best healer. If you can heal something like this,
mm-hmm.
Some things you can never heal, okay? There always is a question, the why, okay? And it's just the same thing, okay? Why, why two people go to swim, one drown, one don't? Okay? I mean, mm-hmm. It's on every move, everything we do, it's, I don't know, it's just, and believe you, I'm very secular, okay?
Yeah. You're not as secular as you think, Jimmy.
Well, I don't know.
You've got too much depth of spirit to be completely secular.
Okay, can I ask you another question, please? If one want to reach you off the air, is it possible?
Oh, of course, yeah.
What's the, is it just leave, just call a certain time after the show?
No, you can call me on my cell phone, which is 914.
No, don't give it on air.
Okay.
It's not good. We don't know who is listening. Don't do that.
Okay.
Okay.
In that case, I won't give the phone. But if you stay online after the call, I'll give my number to Will.
Okay. Oh, Will is a great guy.
Yes, he is.
Okay, and I'm sure you know he is freshly married.
I know that.
And he deserves a lot of luck for his life.
No, it's not luck. It's first of all, he should be grateful to God every day for the wonderful woman that has agreed to share his life with him.
Great. I know she deserves him.
Then I will give him the secret for happiness throughout his married life, and that is never take her for granted. Fall in love with her every day.
It goes.
Wake up every day and say to yourself, before you say anything else, before you brush your teeth, before you go for that Listerine, say to yourself, how can I do something today to make her life more beautiful?
It goes.
What can I do to make her more joyful? It had the marriage that is complete self-gift is the marriage that lasts, because that resembles and becomes sacramental of the marriage of Christ and His church, where Christ gives His all for us, the church, His bride. So every marriage is an image of that. Some are pale images, some are broken images. But as you start out, Will, mark my words, the most important thing you can do is love her as much or more tomorrow than you do today. Every day, fall in love. Every day, we realize how special she is and what a gift she is, and how beautiful the love that she is pouring into your life is, and how meaningful it is. And that will, as she returns that to you, that's what marriage looks like. And may you have a lifetime of joy and happiness with her, and she with you.
Thank you, Pastor Rich.
You're welcome. That was a little unsolicited advice. if I can go back to Anna though, and her grief, because grief lasts, and when we know people are in grief, one of the most important things we can do is reach out to them. Because that's when you need support. I did a graveside service last week, and the woman who passed away was an 88-year-old retired nurse. And one of the things I told her family is, I said, look, you're all grieving differently. You all need each other now more than ever. Put the past aside, forgive each other, and reach out and love each other and support each other and call each other and, you know, go and have cookies with somebody or tea or something like that, because you need to grieve together. The loneliest time after a funeral is the time when everybody's gone and you're left alone with your memories, and it's good to have somebody to share those memories with as you begin to realize that those who have gone are alive in God, and they're never truly lost. You know, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who live believing in me will never die, and we won't. So, Jimmy, thanks for your call. And do we have another? We do have another. Caller, how are you? Hello, hello?
Hello.
Hi.
Hi, this is Randy from Nanuet. How are you doing,
Pastor? Sound a lot like Frank for some reason. He's another caller.
We're sort of, we are related in some ways. I feel very much for people who do suffer, especially holidays and special events and stuff like that. I mean, we've all done our share. But I'll give you my gem of wisdom that I've found over the years. I'm not a young guy, so I've had my share of stuff.
Randy, I know you and your beautiful wife, and I would say that you are in late youth.
Ah, well, thank you. Just set the stage. I didn't choose to be blind.
Right.
I didn't choose to have mostly no hearing. I didn't choose to have a great deal of paralysis and stuff like that. But I have found over time, and by the way, my mother, as all moms, had a lot of guilt that it was her fault and had nothing to do with it. A lot of it's genetic, and the only one in my family with the blindness and that sort of stuff. But what I've found is, and this took years, sometimes stuff just happens. God doesn't cause it, but it's how we deal with it that's all important. Now, my mom probably died feeling guilty over my situation, and I tried to assuage her of that, talk to her about it, but moms are moms, you know, they can be real tough, and she was going to feel guilty no matter what.
Yeah.
But I'll see her later, and I'm sure she's fine, because she's in in the arms of a loving God right now.
Amen.
And for years. So I know people struggle, and I feel for them. I pray for them, and I would have people pray for me, too, at times for things that I worry about. But sometimes bad things happen. I'm sure every soldier who got killed during every war did not want to die.
Right.
But sometimes things happen, and it's not God doing it. It's just not. But it's how we deal with it and how we celebrate time we've had with people makes the difference. That gets me through things. And I've had my share, and I've had a daughter that died a couple of times on a table in a hospital, and good Lord decided to bring her back. But I came to grips with that, too.
Yeah.
And it's how you deal with it, how that you know that God is going to be there, Christ is going to be there, get you through anything. It may take a little while, but as I say, bad stuff happens, but we're not meant to dope it out. We're
yeah.
just there to deal with it and to keep the faith that we have. And, you know, that's kind of how I feel. So just
no, that's
wanted to.
That's a great reminder, though,
there.
Randy. That life is what we make of what happens to us, and we are
yeah.
in control
it's
of our
great.
Joy and our sadness. It is God gives us the opportunity to choose to understand and interpret our situations. I can bless or curse. I can be happy or sad. And I'm forgetting his first name. Is it Mike O'Leary, who is terribly burned as a child over most of his body, and after years of therapy and really suffering, he came to embrace his scars. And give thanks for them because they have contributed to making him who he is. And he's a motivational speaker, and he's coming out with his second or third book. And he's a just a really inspirational guy. But he points out that God gives you the choice. God gives you the choice.
Yeah.
You can be bitter or you can be blessed, and it's all a matter
Absolutely.
Of you can say, why did I lose my mother at such a young age? Or you can say, thank God that I had her, a mother like this, and I'm blessed with being her son or her daughter. Mm-hmm. And you can say the same of anything that goes on in your life.
Yeah, and sometimes it may take a while to get around to that because you're too wrapped up within yourself.
Mm-hmm.
But once you get out of yourself a little bit, you know,
That
makes all the difference.
Which is why the presence of God in your life is so important, because it is grace that builds on nature. It's God that throws us the lifeline and pulls us onto shore. And it's you find God in the Scripture, you find God in prayer, you find God in contemplation, you find God in meditation, another tool of discernment, that where you just sit and listen and wait for the voice that is sometimes so quiet that we don't hear it, day after day after day, but it's there. We just have to. It's like tuning a shortwave radio, if anybody remembers them. You have to get the right frequency. And
only a handful today remember that.
That's right.
Well, I just want to say that, and my puppies are starting to act up, so I better take care of them.
Give them.
So
give
listen.
Them, give
take
them.
Take care. God bless.
God bless. Thanks for the call.
I will.
And we've been talking about the tools of discernment, and I just want to tick them off one more time. It's reading Scripture deliberatively and quietly and prayerfully, prayer itself, talking to God, carrying on a conversation, contemplation, which is bringing God the churning in our lives and letting that be the source of our prayer. You know, Lord, what do you make of my job decisions today? What do you make of the problems I have with the boss? Or how about the issues with my kids? Bring that to God, because He'll help you figure it out better than you can do it. Meditation, listening to the silence in which God speaks. Community is the last one I wanted to talk about. And that is, sometimes we can be very self-deceptive. I go back to the Feynman quote, Richard Feynman. The first principle of discernment, let me add, is that you must not fool yourself, and you are the easiest person to fool. Sometimes we're fooling ourselves and we don't even know it. We don't know it, but our friends do. Our family does. And our community of faith does. So one of the things I'm going to suggest is find the people around you who love you and who you respect, and use them as a network of truth. You know, they will help you to stay on target and on track when you are going off target and off track. So find some people in your world that you can talk things through with. Now, who might they be? Well, one of them is your new spouse, because, and for all of us, the people who love us, our spouses, our significant others, the person or the people who with whom we share our lives most intimately. But beyond that, it's not bad to find a decent spiritual director. Spiritual direction isn't like counseling. It's not a mental health practice. It's talking to another person who is also experienced in the spirit about the ways of God and the way God is moving in your life. So where would you find a spiritual director? Well, some people hang out the shingle and say, I'm a spiritual director. Not all of them are decent spiritual directors, but it might be a place to start. If you have in your church a priest, a rabbi, or in your synagogue, a rabbi, or a pastor, not in your synagogue, of course, but in your church, and you respect them, if they're seasoned, they seem to be prayerful themselves. You don't want a spiritual director who's not prayerful, but you also want one who's smart, you know, who's able to understand the ways of God technically and perhaps theologically. So if you're choosing a spiritual director, choose wisely. Because it should be an ongoing, loving and spiritual relationship that often resembles that of a father and child, or father son, father daughter, or two dear friends. But the content of spiritual direction is the spirit. It's not, hey, you know, let me go out to, you know, have a hamburger with my spiritual director. That's not the relationship. The relationship is that of one person talking about spiritual things with another person, and looking about at the movements of the spirit within your life, so that you can discern the path that the spirit seems to be leading you down. Very important if you're making big decisions to have somebody else involved in helping you make those big decisions. Again, if you'd like to have your voice heard, don't be afraid of that telephone that you have sitting someplace near you. Our number is 845-429-1700. That's 845-429-1700. We love to hear from you. So if you'd also like to write an email to me at my email address, which is RevRich, R-E-V, as in Victor, R-I-C-H, at mac.com, I will get those emails, I will shuffle through them, and I will use them either on my podcast or on this program, which will also be podcast. So just to circle back one more time, there is a new thing with Faith Unscripted. It is Faith Unscripted, the podcast. That is new content that will not be on the radio, but which will be podcast as Faith Unscripted on Pastor Rich Show podcast, which can be found wherever good podcasts are to be had. So the podcast name is The Pastor Rich Show. Within it, you will find podcasts of this radio show, of the unique podcast, which is Faith Unscripted, the podcast. And you'll also hear, once a week, you'll hear my Sunday sermon. So be a part of all of that. Please share it with your friends if you like it. Even if you don't like it, share it with the people you don't like. Just kidding. You can also subscribe to the podcast so you need not miss a single minute of Faith Unscripted. Every week you can listen to it at your leisure whenever it makes sense. If you're having a little trouble going to sleep, you can drift off with Faith Unscripted in the background, and at least you'll have, I hope, good, pleasant, and godly dreams. I'd like to also talk about, and it's another way people do discernment. They ask, what would Jesus do? And that's not a bad question, by the way, but how do you answer it? I mean, how would you know, unless you know Jesus well enough to be able to figure out what he might do in different circumstances in which you might find yourself? So, you know, what would Jesus do in an argument? What would Jesus do for tipping a waiter? I mean, I don't know. Whatever your question is, what would Jesus do is not a bad question to ask, but it's not the best question to ask, because it's hard to answer it unless you know Jesus. So before you even try the what would Jesus do technique, you have to go to the Jesus story within the Bible, which is the preeminently the four Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And those will tell you the story of Jesus. You'll be able to hear his parables. You'll be able to hear his stories of his birth, accounts of his death, the word of his resurrection, and what all of that means to the author of the Gospels, and by extension, what it can mean for you. But a better question, and you also have to answer this by looking at the four Gospels, is how did Jesus live? Because once we see how Jesus lived, we can begin to determine how we should live. You know, if we are his disciples, and I encourage everyone who is a Christian and who is listening to my voice to begin seeing themselves not as mere Christians. See yourself as a disciple of Christ. What does that mean? Well, the word disciple means student, essentially. It's a learner. So to be a Christian is to be always a learner, always, in a certain sense, a beginner. You know, Francis of Assisi said, well into his very holy life, he said, let us begin again, for up to now we have done nothing. Every Christian, every day, can wake up and say, let's begin again, because there's so much more to do. There's so much more to learn. There's so much to be repented of, and there's so much to change. And how do we know what we need to repent of and what we need to change? We look at how Jesus lived, and we hold that up as a standard, because Jesus, at least for Christians, and I would maintain Jesus ontologically and as a factor of who he is the archetypal man. He's the new Adam. He shows us what it means to be human. And so being living like him, not just doing things like him, but living like him, is the goal of our lives. When you do something, it's external, right? It's I pick up a phone, I push a pen, I do things. I respond and act in the world. But when we live like Jesus, it's an inner thing from which the outer things will then flow. So when I live like Jesus, I don't have to ask, what would he do? What I do will be like what he would do. So how do I live like Jesus lived? You look at what he did in the Gospels. He lived a life of prayer. He's constantly going off to be by himself alone, to be together with the Father. He had an ongoing, vibrant conversation with the Father, with God, his Father. We need to do the same thing. From time to time, we need to get out of the rat race. We need to go off by ourselves, take a retreat, find a quiet spot, go and hang out in church for a day. I mean, I don't know, you find your quiet spot, I've found mine, and you just go there and be in communion with the wisdom that lies at the heart of it all. And you will be amazed at how that little practice, once a month, once every 2 weeks, whatever you want to do, you'll be amazed at how much that practice will change you. Jesus had compassion for every single person, but especially for the folks that everybody else thought were pariahs. So how do we embrace that in our lives? It's not just doing nice thing for beggars, right? Or patting homeless people on the head and serving them a sandwich every now and then. It is having a heart that loves them. It's having a heart that acknowledges their existence, their integrity, their value in the eyes of God, and the claim that they have on our care. So do you see the difference? I mean, there's a difference, and it's a difference of great importance. It's not just doing the right things. Murder in the Cathedral, T.S. Eliot writes, it is by far the worst treason to do the right thing for the wrong reason. We want to do the right thing for the right reason. And the right reason to treat people decently, especially the marginalized, the people who can't speak for themselves, the very young, the very old, the very sick, the mentally disabled or physically handicapped, people who might get, other people might think they get in our way. We need to love them. Because they're lovable, not because we're playing a game with them. We need to love them because God loves them, and because everything that God loves is inherently of value. We cannot disvalue any of our brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus lived. He had deep friendships with both men and women, friendships that were profoundly loving. We need to have those deep friendships. You can't be friends with everybody. Everybody isn't your friend. Everybody has a claim on your love. But you need to have some special people who matter to you because you just share a loving friendship with them. And that's what Jesus had in his disciples. That's what Jesus has with you right now and with me. And that's what we need to have with other people in our world. Primarily with our spouses, Will. Little marriage stuff there. And I would go on and on, but it is time for me to shut up. And thank you all for being with us. God bless you all. Come back next week. This has been Faith Unscripted with Pastor Rich Hasselbeck at the Clarkstown Reformed Church, 107 Strawtown Road, West Nyack, New York. 10:30 services on Sunday. Join us if you have no place else to go. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.